There are a few situations in life more frustrating than when desire and opportunity meet inability. After all, most of us don't lose sleep over opportunities that we have never had. We also don't worry too much about opportunities we did have but had no desire to take. What frustrates us the most are those opportunities that we had and desired but were unable to actually take because something else, perhaps time or cash or strength or skill or whatever else it might be, was missing. Perhaps it was a once-in-a-lifetime real estate deal or other financial opportunity that you simply didn't have enough funds at the time to take advantage of. I remember a number of years ago, and I believe it was in 2007, before the iPhone came out, that I got a hankering to invest in Apple stock. And I was just thinking, this company is going places. It's kind of been in the dumps. And I wasn't really that old. I was an older teenager. But I was thinking, I remember talking to people about it, thinking this would be a great financial opportunity. And I was right. But I didn't have the money that I needed at that time. And by the time that I had the money, it was way too late to make, not that I have that much money to invest now, but if I had invested just a few thousand dollars back then, I would have many thousands of dollars right now. And my financial situation would look radically different. I wouldn't be rich, but I would certainly be in a different place today in terms of my ledger book. Perhaps it was an opportunity for a scholarship or a certain academic achievement. And you may have missed it by just a few points, even a fraction of a point, because of one thing you couldn't remember at the time, but have never been able to forget since. And if you had that one thing and it was one thing you forgot, it's very unlikely that you will forget it in the future. You'll be remembering, why didn't I remember that? It's very frustrating. You had the opportunity. If you just remembered it, you would have succeeded and accomplished your goal, but you forgot it. And I will not give the details as to whether or not that has happened to me. Perhaps it was an opportunity for promotion, perhaps even in the military or entrance into some particular elite group, and you had longed to be a part of this particular group and you wanted to be a part of it, and you had a shot at it, and you gave it your best shot and you barely missed it. You had the opportunity to try to take a part in this, and you had the desire, maybe even a very intense desire, to be a part of this particular group, and yet the ability to make it was missing, or something went wrong and you did not actually make it, and that miss ended up being as permanent as a mile. The same frustrating experience shows up in so many areas of our lives, both serious and humorous. When we were interning in Stillwater, my wife and I went on a staff retreat. We went annually for staff planning for a few days out of the year, and we would work on planning during the day, and then we would do something fun at night. And it was a good time for bonding for the staff, and we would grow closer together. And one day, after we were done with our planning, one of the other men on staff, who was always a little bit crazy, convinced Pastor Hardy it would be a wonderful thing for all of us to go on a massive, epic zipline course. Now, if you know anything about me, you know I detest rides of all kinds. I don't even like riding in an automobile if I can help it. I certainly was not excited about being forced into this ziplining tour. My wife, on the other hand, loves rides almost as much as I detest them. And yet, she was pregnant with Chloe, and the rules of the course did not allow her to participate. I still remember how disappointed she was, and she was so excited when they had a zip line at camp. It wasn't as big as this zip line, but it was a zip line, and she was very excited about that. She wanted to go on the many zip lines in the course so bad, yet because she was unexpecting, she was unable to take part, and instead was stuck many, 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 far more many feet than I care to remember down on the ground taking pictures where I wanted to be. She had the desire and the opportunity, but she did not have the ability because of her circumstance, to take advantage of that opportunity. Yet perhaps a closer parallel, and this one I have made up, to the experience I'm trying to get at that I want to use to illustrate this text, would be to imagine an all-expenses-paid trip to the very best restaurant in the world for whatever cuisine you find the most appetizing. Though there are dishes on that menu you would not want to order on any account at this imaginary restaurant, the restaurant is world famous for making that particular food that you crave more than any other, whatever that would be, whatever is coming to your mind right now when I say that. It is famous for making exactly that thing. Your desire to get that food could hardly be stronger. And you have the opportunity. Your bill is already paid. And yet when the menu is brought to you, it is written in a language that is utterly incomprehensible to you, and there are no pictures, and you only have one shot at ordering. Communicating with the waiter or the waitress is equally impossible. Imagine the frustration. The clock is ticking, and the restaurant will close down, and you have no idea what to order. Your opportunity is real. You have, as it were, a blank check to order whatever you choose. Your desire to order the right thing is intense and grows more intense with each passing moment as you get hungrier and hungrier. Because remember, if you had such an opportunity, you would save your appetite up to be able to fully appreciate it. And yet the ability to act on that desire is lacking. In such a situation, you would cry out for someone to help you, someone who both knew the language of your heart and the language of the menu, someone who could intercede on your account and place an order for you. I didn't make up this story just to tempt you to all go out to eat after service at whatever restaurant came to mind that serves maybe not the best in the world, but a pretty good example of what it is you desire, but rather because it illustrates rather closely an experience that all of us as believers encounter on a regular basis, an experience that our text tonight sheds a profound light on. The first part of verse 26 says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities." And of course, the question that would immediately arise is, what is that "likewise" referring back to? It refers back not to the verses that immediately precede it, so not to verses verse 25. The "likewise" is actually going back to verse 16. So it is not that the Spirit helps like our hope helps, connecting back to verses 24 and 25, or that the Spirit's groaning is somehow parallel to our groaning, connecting back to verse 23, but that just as the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit, testifying that we are the children of God and giving to us the desire to cry, "Abba, Father," spoken about in verse 15, so the Spirit also helps us in the infirmities that we experience as we try to live the life of the children of God amidst the sufferings of this present time. So that "likewise" is actually connecting back to verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. And there's Guffrey Smith, who wrote a lengthy article on the grammatical details of this very issue, put it, in other words, Paul is saying, just as the Spirit is at work within our hearts to confirm to us our adoption, so in the same way, also the Spirit is at work within our hearts to bear up our weaknesses. And there's some rather technical grammatical reasons that actually are explained in detail in that article why the "likewise" needs to connect back to something else that the Spirit was doing earlier in the passage. And before we go on, we need to remember that by the time we get to chapter 8 in the argument of Romans, Paul has already quite thoroughly covered the reality that believers have been reconciled to God. The wrath of God has been propitiated, and we have been given access to the Father through the work and in the name of His Son, who is our representative. As 8:1 tells us, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Jesus Christ. Yet not only have we been justified, not only have we been delivered from condemnation and given access to the Father, we have also, as verses 15 and 16 tell us, been given the Spirit of adoption. We have been given a desire to commune with the Father and a desire to do His will. The phrase "Abba, Father" only appears three times in the New Testament, once in this passage, once in Paul's letter to the Galatians, and once in Mark's account of the Garden of Gethsemane. That prayer in Gethsemane is what Paul is referring back to both in this passage and in the passage in Galatians. The cry of "Abba, Father" is the cry of intimate communion with the Father, of a deep desire that not my will, but thine be done. We have been given access to the Father through the redemption that is found in Christ Jesus. We have been given a deep desire for communion with Him. We have been given a deep assurance that we are indeed the children of God. We have even been given a powerful longing to seek His will in prayer. And yet, not just in spite of, but indeed even because of the access and the desire we have been given, we badly need the promised help of the Spirit. The next clause of the verse, verse 26, that is, makes our need so clear. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. There is more than one reason why we struggle with our prayer life. Verses 17 through 25, and so the verses that come between these two works of the Spirit on behalf of believers, they reveal that we struggle because of the suffering we face as a result of living in a world that is still fallen, a world that is still groaning, waiting for the final redemption to take place. We struggle because of the very brokenness of the world in which we live, a brokenness that includes the weakness of our bodies, the shortness of our lives, and the frustrations of living in a world that is still awaiting the final redemption. Yet verse 26 zeroes in on another reason why we struggle, an even more basic and fundamental cause of discouragement. If we are true believers, we have been given the desire to pray according to the will of God. We want to do the will of the Father. That's what verse 16 is talking about. That's what the Abba Father prayer is talking about, that we have been given a desire to do the will of the Father. And to be very blunt, if you do not desire to do the will of your Father, which is in heaven, if perfect obedience to that will is not what you most desire to order off of the menu of life, so to speak, then you ought not have any confidence that you have ever been made right with God to begin with. Every true believer wants to pray according to the will of God. That is a desire that ought to be in the heart of every true believer, but is in the heart of every true believer. It is part of what it means to be a believer, is the desire to do the will of God. Yet so often, in the midst of our brokenness and ignorance and weakness, we do not know what that will is in our particular circumstances. We do not know what we should pray for, and we do not know how to pray for it. This goes deeper than not realizing that it might not be God's will for all of his children to drive Lamborghinis or whatever other luxury good might suit your fancy. This is not just the frustration of making trivial, immature requests. Oh God, please make it sunny every day and all the crops be watered every night and just really arrange the world to suit my convenience. This frustration is not about the frustration that comes when you have such an immature view of God's will for your life. It cuts deep into the experience of every believer, regardless of their circumstances and regardless of their maturity level. The frustration comes when we recognize the promises that God has made concerning prayer that is in accordance with the will of God. Look at the access we have to the Father. We've been given open access. We've been reconciled to the Father. We have access to the throne room of God. And we have a desire to pray according to his will. And we realize that we don't know what to pray for, and even when we think we know what to pray for, we don't know how to pray, and we come before him in weakness and in ignorance and in our weakness, and we don't know what to pray for or how to pray for it. When we look at our desire, the desire that's been given to us by God, and the appetite that's been given to us by God to do his will and to ask requests that are in accordance with his will, and we compare it to our ability to actually act on those opportunities, it can be very frustrating. Far more frustrating than an inability to order off of a menu, however wonderful, that we cannot read. In fact, it can be so frustrating, our weakness and our inability to pray as we would desire to pray, as we've been given a desire to pray to the Father, and we find that our ability to actually pray in accordance with that will is not present, and we could be tempted in our frustration and confusion to even wonder if we're believers at all, because our prayers are weak and seemingly pathetic, and in many cases, in reality, pathetic. Yet in the midst of our weakness, there is hope. There is a truth revealed in these verses that has the ability to transform my deepest discouragement and your deepest discouragement with our inability to pray as we would desire to pray. That hope is that the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. the Spirit that has given us the desire. So remember back, that's what this is. Likewise, the Spirit is making intercession. The Spirit is the one who has given us the desire to pray according to the will of the Father, is not unaware of our weakness and our ignorance. He is not unaware of the frustration that we feel, and we have been promised his help in the midst of our many infirmities. Even as we struggle with our prayer life, he is interceding for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. It's important to note what this verse is not saying. It's not talking about believers speaking in tongues. It is not, in fact, talking about something that believers do at all. Believers are not the subject of the verb in that sentence. There is simply no way Paul could have been more explicit that whatever this intercession is, it is intercession that is done by the Spirit for us. The Spirit, not the believer, is the one that is producing these groanings. Furthermore, it is not talking about something that is audible. If anyone goes around making sounds saying that the groanings of the Holy Spirit, do not believe them. These are groanings which cannot be uttered. They're not sounds that anyone is hearing. The idea is not that these groanings are so deep that there are no words for them, but that whatever they are not ever made audible. They are not uttered. That is what the verse says. Not only do not others not hear them, this is crucial, we do not hear them either. If this intercessory work of the Spirit had not been revealed to us, we would not have even known it was going on, because we are not hearing this either. Yet it has been revealed, and it is going on, whether we are hearing it or not. Even as we struggle in our weakness and ignorance to pray, there is another praying for us who is not weak and who is not ignorant. There is one praying for us who knows exactly what the will of God is in our particular situation every single time. Yet as amazing as this promise of the Spirit's intercession is, Paul does not stop there. We are not only promised that the Spirit is interceding, we are also told that the Father is listening. If you look at verse 27, "And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." He that searcheth the hearts is a reference to the Father to whom we are struggling to pray. Prayer is always to the Father in the name of the Son and in the power of the Spirit. He is the one, the Father that is listening to and evaluating the prayers that we ourselves are struggling to pray. Yet even as he listens to our prayers, infirm as they so often are, he is hearing another voice, a voice whose groanings are not being uttered in words that we can hear, but a voice that the Father understands perfectly. And the Father is not at all as surprised to find the Spirit interceding for us, because this intercession that the Spirit is making is being made according to the will and plan of the Father himself, the same will and plan that in our ignorance and weakness we are struggling to match our prayers up to. We do not need to hear the intercessions of the Spirit in order for them to be efficacious. In fact, we do not need to be able to hear them in order to know that they have already been efficacious. They have already been answered. It is this efficacy of the intercession of the Spirit that verses 28 through 30 are all about. And when I've preached these verses before, which I've done several times, though not here, I focused on the reality that the good that God is working in the lives of believers is conformity to the image of his Son, rather than whatever they might think might be good for them. This is the good towards which all things are being worked in the lives of believers. So long as we come to God with our own definition of the good life, whether that would involve a Lamborghini or merely a BMW, whatever it would be, and insist that he miraculously meet our pathetic demands, we are rather dramatically missing the point. Everything that takes place in the lives of believers, both what we see as good and what we see as bad, is being used by God for the good of conforming us to the image of his Son. Yet as wonderful and as central as that truth is, there is even more going on here than that. I'm not preaching those verses now. I'm preaching 26 and 27. There's another dimension to this picture, a dimension that I did not notice until my study for this message in particular. All things are being worked together for the good of conforming the believer to the image of Christ. Yet that entire process is itself in response to the intercession of the Spirit, who is expressing to the Father the desires to do the will of God that we have been given, and yet which so often we struggle to express because of our weakness and ignorance. We are being transformed from the inside out. This transformation is not simply something done to us. It is something done in and through us as well. It is true that so long as we are part of this groaning creation that Paul spoke about in verse 22, we are never going to outgrow our weakness. We are never going to know how to pray as we ought in fullness. It is true that even the Apostle Paul himself prayed repeatedly for the thorn in the flesh to be removed before he realized that that thorn was part of the plan of God for his life. Yet it is also true that this weakness and this struggle, though it will always to some degree be present with us in this life, is not the whole picture. We are given encouragement to continue the struggle because the Holy Spirit is working on our account, both to intensify the desire that is causing us to struggle, because remember, the source of the struggle is the desire that we have to pray according to the will of God. And the Spirit is at work even now in our lives to intensify the desire that is causing us to struggle to begin with. And at the same time, and in the same manner, the Spirit is working to ensure that we are ultimately successful in that struggle. Part of the very process of being conformed to the image of Christ is the Abba Father cry that we are given, the cry that we do not know how to pray as we ought, the cry that causes us to need the intercession of the Spirit in the first place. We are not simply being transformed through our circumstances, though we are being transformed through our circumstances. The good that God is working in our lives of conforming us to the image of His Son is directly connected to the struggle that is going on in our own hearts. The very same struggle that leads us to feel weak and discouraged in the first place. Even as we acknowledge that we are weak, even as we acknowledge that we are ignorant, even as we acknowledge our need, we should be anything but discouraged by the weakness and the inability that we are thus acknowledging. We should not be discouraged by the weakness of our prayers, because we are not the only ones praying. We should not be discouraged by the weakness of our prayers, because we are not the only ones that are praying. It is true that we don't yet have the ability or the knowledge to pray for God's will as we ought. But the Spirit is even now, in the midst of our struggle, working through us to make up our lack of ability in the present and to form us for a time and a place when our weakness will be gone. Just as the Spirit has given us the Spirit of adoption, causing us to desire for a communion with the Father, so in the same way, likewise, the Spirit is working through our ignorance and weakness, and even using our ignorance and weakness to work the good of conformity to the image of Christ in our lives. You might be tempted to think that if the Spirit is doing this, there's no need for you to continue to struggle. If God works even through our weakness, then why bother being anything but weak in prayer, and why struggle at all? You might think there's no need for you to give concern to your prayer life. If the Spirit of God Himself is praying on your account, can't beat that, why bother? But this is precisely not the purpose or the result of the work of the Spirit. The help of the Spirit is neither independent of your effort nor dependent on your ability. The help of the Spirit is neither independent of your effort nor dependent on your ability. The Spirit's intercession is answered precisely as we ourselves desire ever more fervently to cry the Abba Father prayer, which leads to more intercession by the Spirit on account of the weakness and ignorance with which we pray it, which that intercession causes the desire that we have to be stronger than it was before, which makes us more aware of our weakness and inability to pray as we desire to pray. And and the goal of the Spirit's intercession is not to eliminate your struggle, but to make that struggle, which actually grows more intense as you progress in the Christian life, it's not that the struggle is going to go away, it's that the struggle is going to become more and more productive of the end for which it was brought about in the first place, and that end is that you would be formed into the image of Jesus Christ. The frustration that we experience is that we so often do not know what the will of God is in our particular circumstances. We are ignorant of what it would even look like for those deep longings that we have been given to be fulfilled. And we have these desires, and we know that we have access to the throne room of heaven, but we don't even know what the answer to our own prayers would look like if it was staring us in the face. But the Spirit knows that, and the Spirit is the one that is asking precisely on your account that God would answer those desires that the Spirit Himself has placed in your hearts to begin with. The encouragement that we are given is that the same Spirit that has given us the desires that are so frustrating us is at the same time interceding for us to ensure that those longings will ultimately be fully satisfied. I can't think of a greater possible encouragement to continue to cry out to God in prayer. Even when we feel the most broken, even when we feel the most discouraged, even when we're the most disappointed with our prayer performance, so to speak. I wish I knew better how to communicate this glorious truth in this wonderful picture. I wish I knew how to live it out better in my own life. What Paul is saying to the Spirit, rather than eliminating our inability and weakness, is working even in the midst of that inability and weakness to prepare us for the day when we will be weak and unable no longer. God is preparing us for a glorious future, even in the midst of what is so often the inglorious present. He isn't just doing that when our circumstances go wrong, but even when the problem is not our circumstances, but our own ignorance of God's will and our own weakness and frailty in prayer. There's more going on to accomplish God's purposes in you right now than you'll ever be aware of in this life. You may be here tonight wondering what all the fuss is about. You may never have experienced this kind of frustration in prayer. You may be very satisfied with your ability to commune with God, even proud of your ability to pray, very satisfied with what you know of God's will and how well you accomplish it. If this is your condition tonight, the Apostle Paul would be worried about you, and I'm worried about you too. All the children of God have received the Spirit whereby we cry, Abba, Father. If your desire to do the will of God has never been frustrated by your weakness and ignorance, you need a spiritual checkup badly and immediately. Yet I trust that most of us here have experienced what Paul is talking about. Perhaps there is someone here who has been so frustrated with your inability to pray as you want to, so frustrated by your repeated failure that you've begun to doubt if you are even a believer at all because you think I am weak and I'm pathetic and I want to make progress and perhaps other people see some progress in my life, but all that I can see is that I want to please God and I'm failing to pray as I ought to and my heart is cold and I want it to be warm and my desires are distracted and I want them to be focused and it's frustrating and you begin to wonder, how could I even be a believer at all if I want to please God, but I just seem to be failing in my prayer life. I seem not to be able to even know what to pray for. Take heart. We should make progress in the Christian life. And if we are the true children of God, we will make progress in the Christian life, but we are never going to make as much progress as we want to. And that very frustration is a sign of the Spirit's presence, not His absence. Yet the greatest encouragement that this passage gives, and the primary point, is to those who, though they have not reached the point of doubting whether or not they are believers, have nevertheless been frustrated with their ability to pray and tempted at times to give up altogether when it seems as it's the same old, same old, same old, same old, and as far as you can tell, you're not making any progress in your prayer life, and you're frustrated with your prayer today, and you're frustrated with it yesterday, and guess what? You'll wake up tomorrow, and you're still not going to be satisfied with the way that you're praying then. And it seems that no matter how passionate your desire is to pray, your ability to do so never quite measures up. And that can be very frustrating. Take heart. You are not the only one that is praying. Even as you are striving and struggling and sometimes failing to know how and what to pray, the Holy Spirit that has been given to you is interceding with the Father on your behalf, and he knows exactly what the will of the Father is, and he is asking for that will for you, and his prayers are being answered. And the Father is working to answer those deep desires that you have to do his will, even when you yourself do not even know how or what to ask. As we continue to struggle, the Spirit's prayers are being answered, and our desire to do the will of God is being deepened, and we are being conformed to the goal that God has for us. And therefore, our struggle, your struggle, is not pointless. We may feel frustrated in the present time, but there is coming a day when we will see the answer to the prayers that the Spirit prayed on our behalf. We should not be discouraged by the weakness of our prayers because we are not the only ones praying. The fulfillment of the desires that we have been given to do the will of the Father is not up to us, but it is not without us either. Having said so much about prayer, please stand with me. And we go together before the Lord in prayer, after which there'll be an opportunity for you to respond to him. If the Lord has dealt with your heart, now is the time to respond to that dealing.